As we prepare our hearts and minds to hear from God, let's join our hearts in prayer. God, we are your people gathered in this place and gathered in this time. We've come from north and south and east and west, bearing our joys and our sorrows. And now, God, we wait. We wait for a word from God for the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody here remember that old song, Give Me That Old Time Religion? I'm not going to sing it for you because you wouldn't recognize it. Give Me That Old Time Religion. Anybody know that? Somebody sing it. It was good for Paul and Silas. Give me that old time. It's good enough for. And then it was followed by a whole string of verses that you could sing for eternity. It was good for my mother. It was good for my father. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for the preacher. It was good for the deacon. And on and on and on. And it's good enough for me. And today, as we have prayed for our world, as we have read our news, we bemoan the fact that it seems as if our world, our society, is going to hell in a handbasket. And if we could only get back to that good old time religion, if we could only get back to that early church, if we could only do that. And I'm sorry to tell you, but the fact of the matter is, there was no good old time religion. There was really no glory day for the church to get back to, and there's ample proof in today's lesson. We're looking at the text of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to start with verse 7 through 12. Sort of in the middle, but I think you'll catch on as we go along. Be the best in this work of grace in the same way that you are the best in everything, such as faith, speech, knowledge, total commitment, and the love we inspired in you. I'm not giving an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others, I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you could become rich through his poverty. I'm giving you my opinion about this. It's to your advantage to do this, since you not only started to do it last year, but you wanted to do it too. Now finish the job as well so that you can finish it with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. A gift is appreciated because of what a person can afford, not because of what that person can't afford, if it's apparent that it's done willingly. Paul could have easily been writing to the church in Chicago as he was to the church in Corinth. The similarities, even across the span of millennia, cannot be ignored. Corinth was a commercial center. It was a provisional capital. Some would say that Chicago vies a bit with Springfield in its capital influence. In that church, in that time, in that city, there was immorality and divisiveness and competition and personal loyalties and patronage and arrogance and internal disputes and insistence on personal freedom and a conflating of the world's values with Christian practices. There was lack of consideration with others. They were taking one another to court. Well, you get the picture. It was conflict and confusion all around. And the Church of Corinth would fit nicely into our 21st century landscape, perhaps in our Chicago landscape, except for my home church, of course, and University Church. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has a whole bunch of dicey issues to address, which does not create a climate, a great climate, for fundraising pitch. And this is where we find ourselves today, in the middle of a fundraising campaign for the poor in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, a plan had been laid out to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering. The Corinthian church and others were to set aside money on the first day of the week. And the Corinthians had started the project, been in all the hubbub of the factions and distractions. They had not completed their commitment. So Paul is writing them to get them back on track. And how does he do this? First of all, he does it by offering the witness of the Macedonian churches as an example. So hear Paul's words from the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Who do you know that ever begs to give? You all are begging to give to the offering, right? That happens in your church, my church. Who ever begs for the privilege of giving? Makes me wonder who in the world these Macedonians are. They had been overrun by military forces. They lived in a war-torn country. They were persecuted for their religion. They had problems with false teachers, and they had problems with the Jewish leaders of the church who were not all that keen on Gentiles in the first place. They had problems with the Jewish leaders in the synagogues who were not all that keen on this new sect called Christians. Afflictions are hard enough to bear without poverty, but Paul describes them as in extreme poverty, down to the depths poverty, hitting rock bottom, and yet they begged. They begged to participate in spite of their persecution, in spite of their abject poverty. They had an abundant joy that overflowed with a wealth of generosity. Now, maybe you're getting anxious that this is going to turn into a stewardship sermon because Pastor Julian's out of town. I'll come and tell you, give more money. That's not what's going to happen. Rather, I'm far more curious about the faith of these Macedonians and what prompts such a vibrant and generous and joyful response, especially in the midst of adversity, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of impoverishment. That they express this faith financially is really secondary. Their faith, their relationship to God, their lived experience with Jesus Christ gives birth to a response, whether it's financial or otherwise. As we read this text, does it stir up a longing in us to have what they have? Not the affliction, persecution, and poverty part, but certainly a longing to have that grace and joy and generosity of heart, the longing to contribute to this larger enterprise, supporting brothers and sisters whose names we do not know, but whom we love because they are a part of the body of Christ. Does it not stir up a longing to contribute to the unity of the church in Jesus Christ that is as diverse in its expression as it is in its people around the globe, whether they're Macedonians or Ghanaians or Bahamians or Russians or Peruvians or people from places unknown to us? Does it not stir up a longing to be a part of an enterprise that is more than my little own personal orbit? Does not it lift up a longing especially in these violent days in our city. 7 wounded in a playground near Douglas Park, the mass shootings, a 5-year-old in Englewood. Does it not stir up a longing in these chaotic days of political absurdity and short-sightedness and pettiness? Does it not stir up a longing to be a working witness for justice and peace and God's shalom? Who are these Macedonians and what can we learn from their faith? I mean, interestingly enough, in this text, Paul does not use the word for money. He does not use the word for money to describe their generosity. He uses the word for grace to describe this generosity. He likens their act of grace to that of God's grace for us. This reckless generosity was the work of God's grace in their heart that informed and transformed their actions. Paul tells us that they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means. This means that instead of a fiscally prudent restraint, they volunteered their generosity. They begged for the privilege. These Macedonians had learned so much from God's grace, even in their afflicted and impoverished state. They were so invested in their relationship with God. They were so grateful for their life in Christ that they let this love and they let this devotion, they let this investment, this gratitude transform their lives. They figured out better than most of us that gratitude, that giving, in any and all of its manifestations, is not a transaction. It's not a quid pro quo, a this for that. Rather, it is a pro bono. As Diana Butler Bass describes in her book, Grateful, The Transformative Power of Giving Thanks, it is for the good of all. These Macedonians understood that this act, that this privilege of sharing was not about charity. It was about solidarity. It was to establish equity between the haves and the have-nots. It was a demonstration of unity between the Gentile and the Jewish Christians. And at its core was the notion of justice. Because we know full well that without justice, there is no peace. Butler Bass reminds us that gifts come before givers. That she says we don't really give gifts. We recognize gifts, we receive them, and we pass them on. What the Macedonians got, literally, and understood in the depths of their being was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sake so that we could become rich through his poverty. The Macedonians recognized the gift through Jesus Christ. They received this gift and they passed it on. Their gratitude became a measure, an indication of their aliveness in Jesus Christ. Gratitude for the Macedonians was more than a feeling. Rather, it was an inner disposition. It was an inner disposition that manifested itself in their actions. Their generosity was, as described by theologian Carlos Cardos Orlande, a testimony, a biographical narrative of God's merciful acts in the life of the community. So, my sisters and my brothers, what is our testimony? What is our biographical narrative? God's grace given to us that moves us to receive what God wants to do, not only in us, not only for us, but through us, so that indeed we stand in solidarity with others rather than engage in fiscally restrained charity. What does God want to do through us so that we are not only heralds for peace, but we are actively engaged? We're even begging for the privilege of giving. We're begging for the privilege of serving. You've heard the news. You've seen your newsfeed. There is no lack of causes. We don't have to search very far from the safety of this sanctuary, although our sanctuaries are not always safe. We don't have to look very far from the safeties of our home, although our homes are not always safe. We don't have to look very far to find affliction, to find pain, to find injustice, impoverishment, and dare I say, death. We call them social ills, but they really are soul ills. They are soul problems. They are our problems. I don't know about you, but I want what these Macedonians have. I want that grace. I want that joy. I want a generosity of heart. I want a longing. I want to contribute to that enterprise supporting brothers and sisters whose names I do not know, but love, because they are part of the body of Christ. I long to be a part of this work, this unity of a church that is diverse in its expression as it is in its peoples. I long to be part of the work that does something about these violent days in our city, in these days of political absurdity and chaos. I want to want for the privilege. Can we imagine together what our neighborhood, our community, our city, our world might even look like if we dared to beg for the privilege of serving? If we dared to beg for the privilege of being a witness for justice and peace and solidarity and God's shalom? Can you imagine what our world could look like? University Church, you have been such a witness. It's in your DNA. From the realization of the Trauma Center through commitments to Black Lives Matter, your commitments to racial justice and sexuality injustice, to the sanctuary movement, to tutoring children and youth, and so much more. As you continue to imagine God's shalom, as you continue to imagine what the privileges of giving that God is having for you, I pray that God's grace continues to dwell so deeply in your spirit that your only response is abundant joy that overflows with a wealth of generosity for your neighborhood and your community, your city, and even God's world. Amen.